From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Once again, we count it a privilege to welcome you to another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak, featuring the recorded messages of Dr. Alan Cairns, Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Today, Dr. Cairns brings the next portion of a message called Dealing with Our Achans, part of this series of studies in the book of Joshua. We'll hear from Dr. Cairns shortly. First, we invite you to enjoy this devotional thought from C.H. Spurgeon's collection called Morning by Morning.
This morning's text is found in Hosea chapter 12 and verse 12. Israel served for a wife, and for a wife he kept sheep. Jacob, while expostulating with Laban, thus describes his own toil. This 20 years have I been with thee. That which was torn of beasts I brought not unto thee. I bear the loss of it. Of my hand didst thou require it, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. Thus I was. In the day the drought consumed me, and the frost by night, and my sleep departed from mine eyes. Even more toilsome than this was the life of our Savior here below. He watched over all his sheep, till he gave in as his last account, "Of all those whom thou hast given me, I have lost none." His hair was wet with dew, and his locks with the drops of the night. Sleep departed from his eyes, for all night he was in prayer, wrestling for his people. One night Peter must be pleaded for, anon another claims his tearful intercession. No shepherd sitting beneath the cold skies, looking up to the stars, could ever utter such complaints because of the hardness of his toil, as Jesus Christ might have brought, if he had chosen to do so, because of the sternness of his service in order to procure his spouse. Cold mountains and the midnight air witnessed the fervor of his prayer. The desert his temptations knew, his conflict, and his victory too. It is sweet to dwell upon the spiritual parallel of Laban having required all the sheep at Jacob's hand. If they were torn of beasts, Jacob must make it good. If any of them died, he must stand as surety for the whole. Was not the toil of Jesus for his church, the toil of one who was under suretyship obligations, to bring every believing one safe to the hand of him who had committed them to his charge? Look upon toiling Jacob, and you see a representation of him of whom we read, "He shall feed his flock like a shepherd."
Our song be a sweet melody that worships you.
We give our sacrifice of praise to you. The fruit of our lips gives thanks to you. We only seek to worship you with songs of praise.
One thing have we desired
to have of you.
Should there be no man to hear listening and no one near. Still we would sing with a purpose too clear to praise you. Seek but to lift up your name and worship you.
We give our sacrifice of praise to you. The fruit of our lips gives thanks to you. We only seek to worship you with songs of praise.
One thing have we desired
to have of you.
This will we
seek in all we do.
That you accept
our gift to you, our sacrifice of praise. O Lord, accept now this gift we bring. Sacrifice of praise.
Soon it will be the time of year when the thoughts of God's people turn with special emphasis to the miracle of the Incarnation, the incomprehensible truth of Emmanuel, God with us. The Apostle John wrote, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Joseph was told, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." To assist you in meditating upon the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ into the world, we're happy to offer a unique publication called The 12 Days of Christmas, written by Roger Ellsworth, an experienced minister and writer. The 12 Days of Christmas is a small paperback book containing 24 devotions, each including a short scripture reading, several paragraphs, and a concluding To Think About section that draws lines of application from the text to modern-day life. The book is intended to help the hearts and minds of believers to focus on the wonder of the Incarnation, as well as to encourage unbelievers to come in repentance and faith to Christ. Let the Bible Speak is pleased to make this inspirational booklet available free of charge to our listening audience. You may have a copy simply by contacting us by phone, email, or regular mail. You may call us at 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. You may email us at info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. Or you may write, Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Again, that's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. We encourage you to request your free copy of The 12 Days of Christmas while supplies last. From Chapter 7 of the Book of Joshua, Dr. Cairns is taking another look at Achan, the man whose greed ultimately destroyed himself and his family. Dr. Cairns is applying the sin of Achan to the lives of all of God's people, showing how a single sin embraced and unconfessed can halt progress in the Christian's life. God calls his people to lives of well-rounded holiness. Not one area of life is exempt from the command to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. As Dr. Cairns has emphasized, sin tolerated in any part of life will nullify spiritual efforts in every other part of life. In the case of Achan, God ordered radical action. The guilty man and everything that belonged to him was put to death. Similar action is required in the life of a Christian who is harboring some sin. The Bible calls upon God's people to mortify their members which are upon the earth. No leniency is allowed in the matter of sin. Now here is Dr. Cairns to continue this message, Dealing with Our Achans.
Particularly, I want you to understand that secret sin will ruin public service. Secret sin will ruin public service. First and foremost, it will shut off your usefulness in the place of prayer. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. The prayer of the hypocrite is abomination to God. Secret sin will rob you of the enjoyment of the Lord's presence and the Lord's power. In the 15th Psalm, we're given the question, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? And we're given the answer, he that hath clean hands and a pure heart. You get a striking example of this in the life of David. In the 32nd Psalm, David starts off recounting the beauties and the glories of God's salvation and the joy of knowing justification and acceptance and atonement through the Lord Jesus Christ. But then he comes to that part of his life, and I believe this is a reference to the period between his great sin with Bathsheba and the time when Nathan the prophet came and said, thou art the man. David spent a long time hiding his secret sin, doing everything he could to make it appear that he hadn't sinned. And he said, when I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. My life is dried up. I have become like an old crippled man, and I am useless, though a king. Useless to God and to man because of secret sin. Sin tolerated in one part of the life will ruin your usefulness in every other part. Let's take a moment to cry to God, search me, O God, and know my heart. Search me and see if there be in me this wicked way. So let's understand it, friend. You cannot see my heart. I cannot see yours. We may come to know that there's something wrong, that the freshness has gone and the usefulness has departed from the life of another. But we can't see the heart, but God can. He sees where you are today spiritually. He sees the sin that is tolerated. He sees the excuses that are made. He understands the secret thing that's ruining your life and service for God. What's to be done? The third thing I point out is this. That the Lord calls us to deal radically with sin. He called Israel to do something radical with Achan. They didn't send Achan for counseling. They didn't call in a psychologist to find out if his mommy hadn't loved him enough. They didn't rehabilitate him. They put him to death. And they did so at the express command of God Almighty. And in that you see a picture of what we are to do with sin in any diseased member. Now I want you to consider what the texts are here and then what the teaching of the texts are. Let's take some clear texts of Scripture on what Christians are to do with sin and how radically they are to deal with it. In Romans 6 verse 12 we read, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof." Don't let it reign. The Lord Jesus, in the verse I've referred to already, in Matthew 5, verse 30, says, "If thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it's profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell." So, let not sin reign or rule in your mortal body. The Lord Jesus says, if there's an offense or that which causes you to offend in any one part of your life, cut it off. Paul puts it this way in Colossians 3 verse 5. Mortify. Now that's a very important word we're going to be dealing with. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry. And the word mortify again, Romans 8:13. If ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Now those are some texts on this radical treatment of sin. Now to the teaching of the texts. First of all, we've got to understand that sin is not as easily dealt with as Achan was. Achan could be put to death and he was dead from that moment on. Sin doesn't work that way. And when the Scripture speaks of mortification and crucifixion and putting to death of the old man, it is speaking of a continual and a growing victory over sin, but it is never complete until our glorification. There is no sinless perfection in Scripture, this side of glory. But that's not to say that the Christian desires anything less than sinless perfection. The believer who wants to deal with sin wants to deal with it totally, and if he could be perfect, that's what he wants. His cry is with Murray McShean that God would make him as holy as it's possible for a saved sinner to be. That's the cry of the man who's genuinely saved. But having said that, sin is not entirely killed off while we're still in the body. But it must be dealt with. And Achan affords us a picture of how it must be dealt with. It must be searched out. It must be exposed to the light of God's Word. That's self-examination. That's an honest look at the heart in the light of what the Bible says. Then, having been searched out, it must be stoned by the application of the Word of God. We must bring the hammer blows of Scripture against our sin. We must stop excusing our sin and cosseting ourselves in our sin. We must get away from this warm, fuzzy spirituality, so-called, that allows us to sin and sin with impunity and without conscience. We must bring the hammer blows of Scripture to our sin, and instead of judging ourselves by the standard of the world around about us, instead of comparing ourselves with the ungodly, we must bring our lives to the strict rule of the inspired Word of God. And then, not only must our sin be searched out and stoned with the mighty blows of Scripture, but it must be burned with the judgment of the Spirit and with the fire of love for Jesus Christ. And there'll be nothing that will burn with purifying power in our hearts so much as a sight of Christ
and a love for the Savior. Now, with that in mind, I want you to think of mortification. Mortification. First, it's a constant attitude towards sin, not merely a sporadic effort. Peter says in 1 Peter 2, verse 11, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Do you see the contrast? The lusts are of the flesh, but the result is most frequently felt in the soul. Abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Abstain from those things which destroy your holiness. Abstain from those things which destroy your walk with God. Abstain from those things which stop you praying, which get in the way of you understanding and benefiting from Scripture. Abstain from those things which dull your zeal for God and take away your love for Christ. Abstain from those things which dull your mind so that you cannot see the love of Christ. Abstain from those things which take away your love for souls and make your mouth dumb. Take away your witness for Jesus Christ. Abstain from them. Now that's radical. And it's also constant. Many people are very diligent in battling sin after they have had some humiliating defeat. And in that moment of humiliation, oh, suddenly they're going to battle that sin until they get over the feeling of humiliation. Then they're back to it. There are other times when there is a great zeal to battle sin and to abstain from fleshly lust, when there's some sore chastening from the Lord, when there's some swift retribution. But you see, when we only have that kind of sporadic mortification or battle against sin, what we're saying is, it's only because the results of our sin hurt our own comfort. It's not because of any regard for God, His Christ, and His law. This is a constant attitude, not just a sporadic effort. And I think it should go without saying that mortification aims at real holiness. It'll never be satisfied with a matter of mere appearance. A carnal man is happy as long as he appears to other men to be holy. A carnal man is happy so long as his sin is not found out. But a godly man groans within his soul, "Who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" He groans though no other man on earth knows of his sin. He wants real holiness. And that leads me to say this then, that mortification involves these vital elements. Recognizing the source of the problem. Solomon in his great prayer prayed that every man in his prayer would know the plague of his own heart. That's the source of the problem, the plague of the heart. Self-love, self-indulgence, self is the great enemy of godliness. We blame a lot on Satan that we would do better to blame on self. Oh, he'll exacerbate it. But as I've often said, if Satan were dead and buried tomorrow, self would be just as depraved and wicked and ungodly as ever it has been. And then mortification involves remembering the Word of God. This is the vital place that Scripture has in a holy life. Remembering the Word of God. Psalm 119, verse 9 ask the question, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? The answer, by
taking heed thereto according to thy word. Two verses later, the psalmist says in verse 11, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Thy word hidden in the heart. My friend, this is vital if we're going to be earnest in this matter of holiness. We recognize the source of our trouble. It's this old man, this carnal man within us. We must get God's word in. So many Christians are so cavalier in their treatment of Scripture. They come to the Bible, they want to read the shortest psalm they can find to salve their conscience before they go to sleep. They don't take time to read the Bible. They don't take time to memorize the Bible. They don't take time to meditate upon the Bible. And when trouble comes to their mind, there's not a Bible text that ever they can call to mind to deal with that trouble. And then they wonder why life is out of control for them. You must remember God's word.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. On behalf of Dr. Alan Cairns, this is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we let the Bible speak.